And this, on a Gideon Sunday, is this good or what? Huh? We're going to say it together. This is the Word of God, and I know that it's true. If you remain standing with me, please, and turn in your Bible. I'll bet you can't guess what we're going to talk about. Yeah, Christmas. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. The title of the message is Baby in the Eye of the Beholder. Everyone that meets Jesus has a reaction of some kind. Everyone is affected by him in some way. And a lot of times it's in the eye of the beholder. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greetings this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for the blessings. Thank you for the Word. Thank you, Lord, that in the Word we find the truth and the Christmas story that changed the world and it changed our lives. Pray, Lord, that you would just anoint this message as it goes forth. Hide your servant behind the cross. Once again, we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Baby in the eye of the beholder. When Jesus was born, it rocked the world, and it's still shaking yet today. This has an impact that the average person would have not been able to comprehend when Jesus was born as a baby in the manger. Everyone who runs across him, Jesus that is, has some kind of experience. We're going to talk about Mary, and we're going to talk about Joseph, and we're going to talk about the shepherds, and we're going to talk about Herod, and we're going to talk about a few of these things, the impact that they had on them. Mary, of course, was a young Jewish girl who was betrothed to Joseph. She had her whole life ahead of her. She was ready to start her life as a married young Jewish woman and have children. The wedding was already in process, and the Jewish weddings are an affair, huge thing. And so that was already in process. They were already engaged, and the engagement for Jewish people wasn't like the engagement today. It was more like a marriage, only you didn't live together and do the marriage things, but you were still promised to that person. It took a kind of a divorce to break the betrothment. And so they were all set, and they were ready to go. And one day, and I don't know if Mary was standing in front of the sink doing dishes or what she was doing, but an angel walked into her house where she lived. An angel came, and this angel had an announcement. Now, first of all, how many of you think you might be a little surprised if you turned around and somebody's standing in your house? I know my parents tell a story about my dad's side of the family when they homesteaded out here in South Dakota many, many years ago in a sod hut. And my grandmother, my dad's sister, was born, and she was in the cradle in the sod hut, and she turned around, and here was one of the Native American people standing there, didn't know that they'd even come into the building, and they were just standing there looking at this baby because this baby had red hair. It was quite a novelty to see someone with red hair, so they kind of wanted to see this baby with the red hair. And that wasn't the only thing that came into the house. Occasionally there would be a rattlesnake under the wood stove, you know, to kind of warm up. But here's Mary, and this angel comes to see her, and the angel, it doesn't say that Mary was disturbed so much about this angel showing up in her house, but she was disturbed by what the angel was saying. She wondered what kind of a greeting that this was. The angel was about to change her life. Actually, God was about to change her life. She was about to meet Jesus. In the middle of her excitement and anticipation and her planning for her future life, Jesus shows up. Mary lost her life as she knew it. Everything was changed. The big news, she was going to be pregnant. I'm sure that the thought went into her mind. Obviously, she said, how can this be? And the angel explained that it's going to be the Lord's doing. And I'm sure she thought to herself, Joseph is not going to believe this. Joseph had something to deal with as well as we move on into this story. But I want to read something that Mary said. Mary must have been totally shell-shocked. But here's something she said, and I don't have this down, Harlow, but Luke chapter 1, verse 47. Luke chapter 1, verse 47. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant, and behold, henceforth all generations will be called blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him. From generation to generation he has shown strength in his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. See, whatever her initial shock was, whatever her initial having to, in her mind, perhaps change everything about her life, she got it. She believed the angel. She understood that God had a special plan for her. She had, besides the fear, the initial fear, she had a good experience when she first heard about her son, or God's son. Joseph, on the other hand, it wasn't so great for him in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I like that last line. He will save his people from their sins. I'm sure that meant something special to Joseph, because they were waiting for the Messiah. They were waiting for a king. They kind of thought this king would be a material kingdom type king along with, you know, the heavenly kingdom, but to save them from their sins. I'm sure he thought long and hard about that. But before the angel showed up, you can imagine the turmoil that Joseph was going through in his life. He was about to meet the plan of God, and God didn't ask him first, did he? It was, here's my virgin bride, the love of my life, and she's pregnant. Joseph had a business. He was a carpenter. Joseph had a social life. Joseph had friends. Joseph had family. Joseph had a pregnant girlfriend. And you know what she used for an excuse? God did it. Now, either she didn't tell Joseph, or she told him and he didn't believe it, because he was fixing to divorce her. He was getting ready to sever that relationship that they had, and he wasn't going to do it publicly to humiliate her, because he really did love her. But he couldn't understand how it could have happened. How could his virgin bride end up pregnant? He knew it, obviously, or he wouldn't be thinking about divorcing her. His whole life was turned upside down. And then the angel came in and said, no, it's really true. It is God's child. Now, do you think Joseph might have, for just a minute, said to himself, thanks, God. We said that Mary lost her life as she knew it. Well, Joseph lost his wife as he knew her. Things were not going to be the same again. All their plans and dreams. Now, she was going to have somebody else's baby, and he was going to help to raise Jesus. He must have believed the angel because he decided to go ahead and go on with the marriage. What a guy. But how did he handle his reputation? How did he handle the things with his business? Did he tell people? People came to him and said, well, you know how people are. When you get married, they start counting. See how long it is before you have the first baby, right? Isn't that what people do? How did Joseph handle all this? Well, we know they moved. So he didn't have to worry about his old clients. But here's a man that was willing to obey God and to put his reputation on the line for the Lord. And he did that. Well, in the process of their moving, which they didn't know that when they left their home and they came to Bethlehem, that they weren't going back again. They didn't know that. But they went to Bethlehem. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, we meet the innkeeper. Luke 2, verse 6 and 7, and I'm sure Harlow's got it up there for you. It says, so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. We've heard sermons on this before, but the innkeeper was pretty busy. I mean, his business was booming. Because of this tax, the motel or hotel or inn was plumb full. He had lots of customers. And here, these two knocked on the door and were looking for a place to stay. To him, they were a nuisance. He sent them to the stable because they needed someplace, but there was no room for them in the inn. Don't you think that if the innkeeper would have known what was about to take place, really take place, that he would have cleared the inn out and said, everybody out, we got royalty. But he didn't have room. He didn't have room for Jesus. How many people meet him today and they just don't have room? I mean, he doesn't fit in my life. He doesn't fit my agenda. He doesn't fit what I have planned for the rest of my life. Unlike what Mary did, Mary said, okay, Lord, I am yours. Whatever you want to do is fine. I'll even be willing to give up my husband to be, which she didn't have to, which was kind of nice. Makes a good story. But not the innkeeper. The innkeeper was busy. Jesus didn't fit his agenda. And so Jesus was born in a manger. What about the shepherds? I like the shepherds. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Now there was in the same country shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were greatly afraid. No kidding. Verse 10. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men." These were the shepherds. We talked about it a couple of Sundays ago, that the religious leaders did not get the memo, the Jewish religious leaders didn't get the memo that said, the Messiah is going to be born. The shepherds got the memo. Now you can imagine that they're out in the field, they're watching over their sheep, and that's what shepherds do. And it's nighttime. I imagine a starlit night, and around the campfire telling shepherd stories. And suddenly there's an angel there. And it said the glory of the Lord shone. And I don't think it just was a gradual glow that grew. I think it just like the rest of the angels, suddenly the angel was there, the glory was there, and they're all getting their stress test, right? Check and see if their heart's good. And the angel from heaven, from the presence of God, begins to share with these shepherds this amazing story about the birth of the Messiah. And then just to top it off, God pulled the sky back, the curtain back on a multitude of angels. How many like a good choir? Yeah. Well, I don't know if they were singing. It doesn't really say they sang. It said they said glory to God in the highest. They must have been singing, don't you think? Had to be. Anyway, they made this announcement. All these angels made this announcement. You have shepherds now that have to make a decision. And they believed the angel. And then they went ahead and they went into town. Or they went into town and they, verse 16, Luke 2. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph the babe lying in a manger. And now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. Do you know that verse 17 is the first witness of Jesus Christ? The first evangelists were the shepherds. They were the first one to get the news that he was born, and they were the first ones to go out and begin to tell people about Jesus. So when you go out and you tell people about Jesus, you are continuing the tradition of the shepherds. You know, a lot of people think nowadays that you need to go to Bible school, which is a good thing to do, and you need to have a degree, and you need to be ordained in order to be able to tell people about Jesus. Were the shepherds, did they go to Bible school? Did they have a degree? Maybe in sheep, I don't know. But not theology. Were they ordained? No. They just had a message to tell, and they told it. How simple is that? How many think you could do that? Yeah, you could do that. Nobody's going to raise their hand, but I know you can do that because you have a message to tell. Because the same message that was given to the shepherds is for you. The shepherds responded very positively. Their lives were impacted. They became evangelists. I don't think they ever quit preaching about Jesus until they died. Do you? I think they spread the gospel. All right. Then we have Herod. Now Herod was a pretty bad man. We know that just by what's stated in this account, but history tells us that he was even worse than that. Somebody mentioned that he had all his leaders around him. When he died, he had them all killed so at least people would mourn at his funeral. So I don't know. Matthew chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Verse 1, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes and the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it was written by the prophets. Herod got the news, and he got it from what he felt like was a pretty reliable source, that there was something going on, that the Messiah was going to be born. So was Herod excited about that? No, Herod was the enemy of Christ. We see that reaction here in verse 13 of chapter 2. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. The first contact, and he never really saw Jesus, but the first information, the first news that came to him, instantly, Jesus was his enemy. He was a king, Herod. He didn't want any other kings around. And Jesus was supposedly to be that king, which he was. And Herod mistakenly thought that he could eliminate the competition. You know, there are people that when they meet Jesus, Jesus becomes their instant enemy. Not that Jesus is their enemy, but they are enemies of Jesus. Because Jesus is somehow a threat to them. Isn't it interesting how some people don't just ignore him, but they have you get a really bad reaction from them. Something about Jesus steps on what they think is sacred in their own life, it pushes them, and they get angry. So, Herod chose to be the enemy of God. We see in the book of Revelation that even in the end times when the church is taken out and God is pouring his wrath out on the world, when God is pouring his wrath out, there are people, and God does that, we say God does it to punish, but God also does it to try to put pressure on people to repent. And it says in Revelation that God will be allowing the plagues, he'll be sending the plagues to this earth, and that people will know that God is sending the plagues, but yet they will curse God in the middle of their torment and refuse to repent of their sins. That's people that are enemies of God. Right to the very end, they will not repent. And what is God's purpose? God's purpose is to get them to repent, to get them to turn aside. I'll tell you about the gentleman that his funeral is tomorrow in Clarkfield. He lived most of his life by his description as a near atheist. 1 week before he died, Pat went to visit him because Pat went to visit his wife 3 years ago before she died and led her to Christ. And so they attended the Clarkfield Church back in the 50s. They got married in the Clarkfield Church in 1956. But this man, even though he attended church for a while, never accepted Christ, never really cared for it. He's a good man, but he never accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And Pat went over to talk to him and led him to Christ. 1 week later, he died. That's what you call the thief on the cross experience, right? That's the parable that Jesus told about a farmer goes into town and hires somebody in the morning and agrees on a salary. Then he goes in the mid-morning and hires somebody else, and then he hires somebody else halfway through the day, and then in the evening he hires somebody else, and they only work a short period of time, and at the end he starts paying ones who worked the shortest the same salary as the rest of them, and they were upset. And he said, hey, I haven't cheated you. I paid you exactly what I told you to pay. If I want to pay them the same as I pay you, then that's my business. I haven't cheated you of anything. And that parable is told by Jesus for us that spend our lifetime serving Christ, laboring under that cross, as Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. And then somebody comes to Christ 1 week before they pass away, and they get the same rewards of heaven as we do. Is God good or what? See, people get the wrong idea about God. He wants us to accept Christ. He wants us to come. And he'll take us in our last dying breath if that's what it takes. Doesn't seem fair, does it? Anyway, Herod was the enemy of God. Then there's the wise men. We see that. It says that they came to worship him. You've all heard the saying that wise men still worship him today. These men came to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's a song on KCGN that one of the lines in the song, and I don't remember which song it is, but it says, I keep looking at the baby, but I see the king. If I took every one of you and I took a detailed survey of how Christ has impacted your life, the one thing that would be the same, obviously, is that all of us have had our sins forgiven. All of us have come to Christ, the ones that have received Christ. They've come to Christ and given him, we've given him our lives and allowed him to be our not only our Savior, but our Lord. We've come into that place with him. But as far as our lives are concerned, every one of us have a little bit different perspective. How has Jesus impacted you? Who is Jesus to you? Who is he to you? Everybody has a different story. Everybody has a different testimony. But you know what? Jesus is big enough for that, isn't he? Jesus is big enough to be able to meet your need where you're at. Who would have thought that God would have come, would have come in the form of a baby? None of us would have made that up. It just doesn't make sense until you stop and think that God is making himself available to each and every one of us. He's making himself accessible to us. He will meet you where you're at. Where is your world? Where do you need him to meet you? He'll be there. That's how badly he wants to meet with you on a very personal level. Whether you've received him or you haven't, it's still the same. As a longtime Christian, how many of you, as a Christian, as you're walking through life, have gone through different phases of your Christian life, and sometimes you feel like you're struggling spiritually, and you wonder why that is? Sometimes you feel like you're on a mountaintop, and that nothing the devil throws at you could work to discourage you, but he's always there. He's there at the top. He's there in the valley. He's there when we're happy to meet us and to rejoice with us. He's there when we cry to hold us and to cry with us. You can't get a better deal than that, can you? That's the baby. But how do you see him? Who is he to you? Before we end this service, I'd just like to have everyone bow their heads and close their eyes. Two things I'm going to ask you in closing, challenge you. One is, have you given your life to Christ? You see, he can't do anything for you unless you do. He can't do anything for you unless you do, unless you yield to him. He won't mess with your life. He won't push it against your will. He won't push himself on you. You have to be willing. So if you've never given your life to Christ, this Christmas season is absolutely the most perfect time to give your life to Christ. If that's you this morning, you'd like to give your life to Christ, say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I need to ask Jesus Christ into my life. If that's you this morning, slip your hand up. He's not a baby in a manger anymore. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Almighty, all-powerful. Anyone? Say, I'd like to give my life to Christ. Would you pray for me, Pastor? Okay, one more thing. The second thing is, I would like to be able to see, you'd say, I'd like to be able to see Jesus a little more clearly in my daily life. He's not just a baby in a manger. He's there walking with you every single day. You'd like to see that more clearly, be more confident that he's there and that he loves you. If there's anyone like that, just slip your hand up and say, Pastor, I see that hand. You can put it down. I see that hand and that hand. You can put it down. I see that hand. I see that hand. You can put it down. I see that hand. See, he loves you. He loves you so much, he was willing to die on the cross for you. He came as a baby, but he had an agenda to grow up and die on the cross. So I'm going to pray for you that lifted your hands. I know Sometimes life is a struggle. But you don't have to go through it alone. He's there every step of the way. Lord, I just pray for those that lifted their hands, Lord, those whose hearts reached out that really want to feel you more closely in their life, to be able to see you more clearly as they walk through their life, to be able to be the ones that would rejoice like the shepherds and to worship like the wise men and to submit like Mary and Joseph, to be able to embrace fully all that Jesus is to each one of us. I pray, Lord, that you would, this Christmas season, break through that veil, that fog around them, and break into their world in a very real way. We just pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.